Hey everyone, this is Kurt Frankum with Leading LDS, and before we jump into the episode today, I want to quickly mention an incredible event coming up later this month. After Thanksgiving Day, after Black Friday, and after Cyber Monday comes, Giving Tuesday, on November 28th. Now, Giving Tuesday is a day where nonprofits help society remember to give back to a good cause, especially after a busy weekend full of commercial shopping. Since Leading LDS is a 501c3 nonprofit, we want to bring more awareness to our mission of enhancing leadership ability and capacity among lay leaders across the world. To do this, we will be hosting a 24-hour webathon where we interview lay leaders in every time zone across the globe and learn how they lead and what it is like being a member of the church in a different country. If you go to leadinglds.org, you can find more information about our Giving Tuesday campaign and how to watch this webathon, and even suggest individual leaders we should interview on that day. And of course, we need your help to contribute or increase your current contribution. We are aiming to get 5,000 core leaders contributing to Leading LDS, and we can't do that without you. So please take the time to visit the Giving Tuesday page at leadinglds.org and to make a contribution. And now, back to your regularly scheduled program. Leading LDS is a nonprofit organization dedicated to enhancing leadership ability and capacity of lay leaders in order to accelerate the mission of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Leading LDS is not owned nor operated by the LDS Church, and any opinions expressed on this podcast do not reflect the views of any specific organization. All donations given to Leading LDS are tax deductible and go towards the support of Leading LDS. For more information, visit leadinglds.org. On July 3rd, 2001, I entered the MTC in Provo, Utah, and I was an excited missionary ready to jump in and experience what my siblings had experienced before me. I was the youngest of four and knew that they benefited from their missionary experience, and so I was looking forward to mine. Little did I realize in those first couple of days, and really what extended to about 6 to 9 months, was a deep sense of homesickness. And really just feeling alone, even though I was completely surrounded by other missionaries. And I think back to that time and just cherish the letters from home that I received, especially from my siblings who had been missionaries before. In particular, the letters I received from my sister, who had a similar experience at the beginning of her mission of just being feeling alone, feeling homesickness. And I remember the encouragement and just the sense of knowing that somebody else had experienced what I was experiencing. That kept me going. That kept me focused on realizing, you know, this too shall pass, and I'll enjoy my mission and have a beneficial experiences just like they did. I just need to take it one day at a time. So those letters were so precious during that time of my mission, and I'm so grateful for the siblings of my life, especially my sister who took the time to write those letters. And in this interview, we delve into this concept of connecting, of creating connection through missionary letters. You know, it's easy to send a missionary off and just say, well, good luck. You know, it is hard, but stick with it and you'll do just fine. And yeah, I'll write you a letter here and there. And we write these letters that maybe address what's going on at home, sports scores, you know, maybe a spiritual thought here or there and a testimony, but sometimes they're shallow and superficial. And to really connect with the missionaries that are out there in from our families or our ward or stakes, we really need to figure out how to truly connect on a deeper level with them as individuals and realize that there's a bond being built there through these letters, especially with family members. And thankfully, someone wrote a book on just how to do this. Robert Quinn and Shari Quinn Dewey, father-daughter team, put together a book called Letters from Home, Lift Your Missionary and Unify Your Family. Such a fantastic work, and I'm so glad they took the time to put this together. They explain in this book and also in this interview about their experience as a family sending off missionaries and putting a plan together to really intentionally approach the letter writing process in their family, not so they can keep each other up to date with what's going on, but so they can connect on a deeper level and build each other. And it's remarkable as they share experiences of how these letters from home really impacted the service of their missionaries and how it spilled over to the conversion of their investigators. And I thought it was so powerful. You know, we oftentimes mention missionaries in our prayers and also their investigators, but we don't really assume we have a direct impact on the conversion or the influence of those investigators that they're teaching, our influence on them. It really can be done. By the time you finish this episode, you're probably going to run to Amazon and purchase this book. It is definitely one that leaders need to have on their bookshelf. And if you're looking for a fantastic gift for parents of a missionary that's leaving, this book would be it. Now, before we jump over to that interview, I wanted to encourage you after the interview to also go over to leadinglds.org. And there on the homepage, if you scroll down a little bit, is an offer of how to hold a presidency meeting in 1 hour. This is a training that we put together. It's a video training where I walk you through how to use a project management system like Asana to really streamline the business that happens in meetings and to stay connected throughout the week so that you're not just waiting from meeting to meeting to get things done. It had a huge impact on my time serving as leader, especially when I was the bishop and coordinating with bishopric members and trying to get things done. So go over to leadinglds.org, put your email in there. That also adds you to the newsletter list, and we will email you that training. We'll also be able to keep you up to date with some big announcements we have coming, which I'll talk about throughout December, about 2018, some big plans. You're going to love it. So head on over to leadinglds.org to get that 1 hour presidency meeting training, and you definitely won't regret it. Now, here is my interview with Robert Quinn and Shaori Quinn Dewey, authors of Letters from Home, Lift Your Missionary, and Unify Your Family. Today, I'm excited to welcome in Shaori Dewey and Bob Quinn to the podcast. How are you two?
Great.
We're doing wonderfully well. Thank you.
Well, thanks for being here. And you two co-authored the book, Letters from Home, Lift Your Missionary, and Unify Your Family. What on earth got you two to pair up as a father-daughter duo and take on this task?
Well, that's probably a 35-year story. It began when Shaori was two and is coming to fruition now in terms of a very long experience that we traveled together.
Nice.
I'll tell you how it happened. I twisted his arm and told him he needed somebody to get him in line.
Nice, nice. Well, I definitely want to get into the points and topics discussed in this book. But Shaori, maybe we'll start with you then Bob, but tell us, Shaori, a little bit about your background and what the audience needs to know about you.
Well, I served a mission back in 1992, which is hard to say, and served in the Anaheim Spanish-speaking mission.
I'm also California Spanish-speaking.
Oh,
so.
Yeah, that's great. Which one were you?
I was in Sacramento. So.
Okay. And my brother served in California at the same time, actually, Ryan. And so we were both in different parts of California. And so I served a mission and then spent some time at BYU and did some grad school at Georgetown and USC. And since then have been serving in the church in various capacities, but currently as Relief Society president in the Franconi Award.
And that's Virginia, right?
Correct. Alexandria, right. Virginia.
Awesome. Awesome. What about you, Bob? What makes you who you are, and tell us about your background?
Well, I've spent the last 30 years at the University of Michigan in the business school, where I teach leadership and change, and I travel around the world working on that topic. In the church, I've served as a bishop and a seminary teacher and a member of the state presidency and a mission president, and currently as a state Sunday school president, or just finished as a state Sunday school president, trying to implement Come Follow Me.
Awesome. And now you told me before we record that you were a non-member at BYU. How was that experience?
Well, that was an interesting experience. When I grew up on the East Coast, my folks joined the church when I was in the eighth grade, and I thought it was the most terrible thing that I'd ever encountered, and fought the church for a number of years. And then as I got towards the end of high school, decided maybe I should give it a chance. So I went to BYU in 1964. And a few months later, I was baptized.
Wow. So when your family was joining the church, I mean, what were your concerns? Were you just being a difficult young person?
I was certainly being a difficult young person, but I also thought that everything that the missionaries had to say were the most bizarre claims I ever heard. Mm.
And were you sort of an intellectual as a younger age, that it was just hard to grasp something that relied so much on faith?
Well, I was certainly a rebellious teenager. I don't know about anything beyond that.
Okay.
And, but I really did think that almost everything they taught, I could offer a counter explanation, and not a very reverent one. But and I drove more than one missionary crazy in the process.
Nice. So then you had a change of heart, which led you to BYU and then to your own baptism.
That's correct. Yeah.
And where did you serve as a young missionary?
I was in Hawaii.
That's probably not a tough call to receive, right? I'm sure you've heard all the jokes.
it read well on paper.
I bet it was probably still hard work nonetheless. You know, there's no easy mission out there. That's for sure.
It turned out to be brutal.
Nice. And did you always have, you said when you came over your mission, you just had this focus of change and creating change. Was there an experience that caused that?
Yes, actually, I was a member of the church 9 months when I went on my mission, and I didn't know Nephi from Lehi, but I did know that Christ transforms your life and put me in an interesting position because I knew less than all the other missionaries, but I couldn't run from the work. And even though it was incredibly difficult, I just had to keep throwing myself into it. That led to a learning process that was pretty intense. And then I had some spiritual experiences that were intense. And I spent a number of months living in the pure love of Christ. And it changed my view of the world, changed my capacity. My results as a missionary radically were altered, and it was a profound, profound mission. When I came home, they handed me 101 economics and 101 English, and I went into a deep depression. And one kid said to me in the dorm once, "You're sleeping all the time, not because you're tired, you're depressed." I said, "I've never been depressed in my life." And as he walked away, I thought, he's right. Oh, I've got to figure out what to major in and what to do with my life. And so I fasted and prayed, and I got nothing. And then one day I was fasting and praying as I walked across campus and I was hit by lightning. Lightning was a question. Up until this moment, what's the most significant thing you've ever done in your life? And the answer was when I'd say, "Sister Brown, I love you because I love you. I want you to know that Joseph was a prophet, Jesus is a Christ, and you need to be baptized Saturday." And Sister Brown would change your life forever. And that was an easy answer. But as soon as I thought that thought, then this incredibly strong impression came, major in change. And that was so exciting. Now, there was the answer. The only problem was there was no major in change. And that put me in an interesting predicament where I had to think. I had to, and I began to ask myself new questions, and I began to create new rules. Like I would never again take a course. I would only take professors. That is, I would only take the finest professors I could find. And that meant I had to juggle schedules. I had to do all kinds of things to make that happen. I would go to lectures on change, no matter what the topic, something I'd never been to a public lecture. I would buy and read books about change. In other words, I suddenly became a proactive consumer of my education. And that had a huge impact. I eventually graduated in sociology, but it was really a degree in change. And then I spent the rest of my graduate school days studying change. And then when I became a professor, I wrote about change. I did research on change. I taught classes on change. I went and consulted on change. That one word unified my life.
Mm. And so now you would you say the bulk of your career has been in the collegiate classroom?
I've always kept one foot on the university and one foot out in the real world. And I attempt to constantly integrate the two, to bring the latest research to folks who are trying to practice. And by listening deeply to them, bringing questions to the research literature that aren't normally asked, and doing work from that point of view. And so I've been constantly integrating the real world and the world of research and theory.
Wow. Fascinating discussion. I'm just making outline of four or five other episodes and interviews we could do around this concept because change, you know, I remember every Elders Quorum president, I remember being called as a young Elders Quorum president. That's the first thing you think of. You know, I'm going to figure out home teaching. I'm going to make a movement of change in my quorum. And change is very difficult. I'm sure you've discovered that over the years to create an organization.
Absolutely correct.
Yeah. Wow. Well, let's definitely keep in touch on maybe some of those topics. I want to make sure we give ample time to the subject of this book that you and Shari wrote. Again, the title is Letters from Home, Lift Your Missionary and Unify Your Family. And Shari, you mentioned early on that you had to sort of twist the arm of your father to get this book put together. When did you realize that maybe there's a book here. There's maybe some concepts and ideas that could be developed to really help the general population of the church.
Well, my dad is a prolific writer. And so there's many, many manuscripts in existence that have never been published. And when I was living in the Republic of Georgia a couple years ago with my husband, my dad was over for a visit and we started talking. And I was telling him a couple of the manuscripts I knew he had worked on that were church related that he had never worked to publish that were very meaningful to me. And one of them was this concept of the letter writing project that we did as a family. And so we started to talk about it and I proposed that I might start working for him as an editor and take that manuscript and try to form it into a book that would offer a story that people could relate to and then some tools to help them move forward in connecting to their missionaries out in the field. And so I think we both got excited about that and we started to run with it. So he has several manuscripts actually out there that are church related that we hope to delve into later. But this was the one that I think really we both felt the most passionate about.
And Bob, when did you, at what point did you get to that you agreed that you'd move forward and actually put the manuscript into book form?
I think that as we had those conversations, it just sort of happened naturally. The book had already been through several versions. And so it was very close to being a product. And so it really made sense to attack this one. And we both had a great passion for the topic. So it was just kind of natural to do it.
Yeah. And so what would you say the purpose, as I've perused through the book, it seems like if there was a course on, you know, a college course about how to write a letter to a missionary, this would possibly be the textbook. Is that the angle that you took it?
You know, writing the letter is just a means to the end. The real purpose of the book is to create a revolution, I think.
Wow.
It might be helpful to give you a little background. When the kids learned to talk, I began to say to them, I don't want you to go on a mission unless you're going to be extraordinary. And that would cause problems with all kinds of friends and associates who thought that was a crazy thing to say. But I had this radical belief that serving a valiant mission is more important than a college education. And I'm talking as a college professor. And I have very few associates who believe that, but I believe it. I just can't think of anything more important. I often say to people around the world, the U.S. Army has the second best leadership development program in the world. The Mormon Church has the best. And the central plank in that program is an LDS mission. In our terms, it's about something much more important than leadership, although it produces leadership. And so from the time they could talk, I tried to condition them to one, want to go, and two, go with very high expectations of themselves. By extraordinary, I didn't mean better than others. I meant bathing in the pure love of Christ and being all you could be every minute you're out there. And so when I say revolution, I think that parents take a very conventional orientation to kids being on the mission, and they miss one of the greatest opportunities of their life because of it. And if we redefine that notion, I think we can totally transform how missionaries experience their mission and how parents and other family members experience the mission. So that's the best 2 years of the parent's life. So yeah. That's the modest objective of the book.
I want to jump in really quickly, if it's okay, about the word extraordinary, because I was one of those people that had a very hard time with that word. It felt really intimidating to me that my dad was saying, don't just go on a mission, be extraordinary. And that might tell you something about my personality. I don't know. But it's taken me this long of working with him and working through the book to actually like make my peace with that word. And to me, it's not just what he said about like not comparing yourself to others, but like really looking at the meaning of that word, like extra meaning more than an ordinary, right? So being like more than ordinary, not just going through the motions of like what we would say the natural man or just like what most people do. So not feeling like, I guess it's this grandiose thing, but just like doing more than is ordinary.
Yeah. And you mentioned, you know, Bob, you mentioned this conventional, you know, very conventional experience that I think a lot of a lot of people have, and then the sort of the antithesis to that word extraordinary. So how would you articulate more so we understand where you're coming from as far as the conventional experience? What do you mean by that?
In the last verse of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And that's only one of two places in the scriptures the word excellent shows up. And excellence is by definition deviance from the norm. And what is chapter 13 all about? It's about faith, hope, and charity. And when we spend extensive time in the pure love of Christ, it changes everything. We don't see things the same way. A few years ago, I think it was 2008, Elder Christofferson gave an incredible talk about becoming a missionary that internalizes his or her purpose. And he said, the moment you do, everything changes. The planner is no longer the same planner. The scriptures take an entirely different meaning. Preach my gospel becomes a tool for changing lives. Your planning becomes something you love. In other words, there's a transformation that takes you to an entirely different place. And I think we want to help every missionary in your church have as strong a possibility of getting there as can possibly be.
Yeah, and hope that that experience is not just conventional, but extraordinary, that it has a deep impact on their life.
Yeah, it is by definition extraordinary. It's outside the way we normally think.
Shari, you mentioned this world as far as connection. I know, I mean, that's the big thing that... You know, I was as homesick as they come, you know, the first 6 months of my mission, I think. And really, you're surrounded by so many people, but you feel so alone at moments, especially those first couple of days in the MTC. That was at least my experience. And you're almost just desperate for connection. And I remember some of those letters getting, you know, I'm the youngest of four, and the three older siblings, two brothers and a sister, they all served missions before me. So their letters were just, I just appreciated them so much. And I remember specific letters from my sister just articulating the same experience I was having. And because we were able to connect through that letter, it kept me going. Right. And so elaborate on this idea of connection and how it relates to what you've written in the book.
I think that the biggest value of what you just described, and I think that you're lucky you had that. I don't know if it's common experience or not, that people have siblings who are writing those kinds of meaningful letters where they're articulating the mission experience and building that connection. But it's funny because you guys were sort of doing it maybe unintentionally. I don't know. But like what we did is it was so intentional that there was just this wealth of experience and knowledge that was being shared by, I don't know, how many were we, like eight or something like that. So letters that were coming, the plan was for each person to take a day. It didn't fall out quite like that. But like certainly there were multiple letters in a week that the missionaries were getting that were very intentionally planned to not talk about things of, you know, home as much as they were to talk about the experience that the missionary was going through and our shared experience from our time as missionaries as well, so that they were able to feel like my family knows what I'm going through. They're not like making me more homesick. They're making me feel more loved, and they're helping to empower me and give me the tools I need to move forward through this loneliness or whatever the challenge might be. And so I think when you do that, there's just like a natural connection that happens. And we end up like coming back from our missions and feeling greater love for the family that we left than we had when we left, and a deeper connection. I don't know. I think my dad can probably speak more to that.
Well, it might be helpful to frame kind of the process that Shari's talking about. When our son left, he was the first one to go out, and we had spent a lot of time preparing all of them. But he left. I was committed to write. It was interesting that he left. 3 days later, I was sitting in the office at work. I got up, packed my suitcase, my briefcase, went back home, went downstairs, took out a video, stuck it in the TV, and it was an MTC video where missionary singing Call to Serve. And then I burst into tears and cried for half an hour.
I've been there.
And that's significant because every one of us who sends a missionary off, no matter what our condition or background, we feel some version of that, of how significant this is, this moment when we put our kid on a plane and we feel enormous loneliness. We have all kinds of deep feelings. Now, I had made the commitment that I had asked him for 18 years to prepare to be an extraordinary missionary. I'd committed to write letters to him every week. And as after two or three weeks, there was something that hit me, and it was, you're asking him to be an extraordinary missionary and you're being an ordinary parent. You know, you're writing letters, but where's the power in these letters? And I didn't know what that meant at first, but I began to wrestle with it. And it changed a lot of things. First, I began to pore over every word in his letter and turn it upside down and look between the lines and ask myself, what's the deepest need my child is feeling right now? You know, and like you say, the first few weeks, loneliness is pretty big, homesickness, yeah, absolutely, right? And then there's other things, right? And they may or may not get expressed. And then I began to focus on what I thought that need was. And I then transformed my scripture study in the morning and turned it into letter writing. I would focus on that need. I'd focus on some scriptural relationship to it. And then I would pore over the things I've seen and heard, that is to quote Nephi. What are the spiritual experiences of my past life, of my past week, of the past day? And I'd attempt to find some story of my relationship with God, no matter how subtle, and connect that to those scriptures and to his need. And as I did that, the first thing that happened is I began to transform. I was writing scripture, not canonized scripture, but words inspired by the Holy Ghost to my son for his profit and learning, not for my ego. And the second thing that changed is he began to respond in a different way. His letters began to change, and he began to expose more of his needs. And it turned into a very sacred process. And when he came home, he later went into the same field I'm in, and we were at a professional conference once, and two guys were sort of trying to rattle him about being my son. And he immediately took charge, and he said, you know what? I came to know my father when I was away for 2 years. And they were shocked at what he was talking about. And he proceeded to teach them the gospel, but basically saying that as we wrote those letters back and forth, he and I came to a new level of intimacy and understanding. And I believe that's the first of about 8 major impacts that this book is about. Number one is coming to know our child and our child knowing us more intimately than we've ever known each other before. And that's an incredibly important impact.
Yeah, and it's remarkable to think that that can happen. You know, you can grow so close by being physically so far away.
There's a key statement. If you start to do this kind of work, and it is work, all of a sudden, you are with your missionary. You no longer miss your missionary because you're with them. You're Paul traveling with Timothy, and they are close to you. And then things begin to happen. Just let me jump forward another step. As Shari left and then her brother left, I continued the process. And by then I was addicted. This was an enormously more meaningful form of scripture study. Then 2 more got ready to leave. And by then we had 6 or 7 returned missionaries between the kids and the marriages. So one night in a family home evening, I said, I want to propose, it was several months before they left, that we do something very unusual. And that is that every day on their mission, they receive one of these kinds of letters from each one of us. So one of us would write on a Monday, one would write on a Tuesday, and so on. Like all family home evenings, that was met with great resistance. But we had some experiences that changed the focus, and pretty soon people committed. And interestingly enough, my wife was a major cheerleader because this was for her children. And then when everybody was gone, she took me aside and just lit into me. And she said, what are you talking about? How could you do this? I could never write 102 letters. I have nothing to say. And she went on and on. She was quite agitated. I came home from work the next day and she handed me 3 letters. I said, what is this? She said, well, these are my first 3 letters I've been practicing. Give me some feedback. I gave her some feedback. She burst into tears. She said, see, I told you I can't write. I said, that's not what I said. I just told you, make this little change. Next day I came home, there were 3 more letters. By the time the kids left to actually go on the mission, she had a large stack of letters already prepared. And she wrote every week for 104 weeks. Now, the interesting thing is what happened next. is now everybody's writing, the missionaries are writing, and we begin to see a whole series of impacts we hadn't intended. The first one came from my wife. She said, I now have what every mother wants but never gets. And I said, what are you talking about? She said, I now know the deepest feelings of every one of my children, the ones at home and the ones that are on a mission. And that was a very moving thing.
Wow.
At dinner, for those at home, the dinner conversations changed. We were now talking incessantly about the missionaries, about what they said in the last letter, what so-and-so wrote on Monday, and how someone wrote on Tuesday, and how that inspired me on Thursday. Those conversations were just spiritually rich. Then we started getting letters back. My son, who went out at that time, wrote a letter back that sounds a little strange, but I think it's so important it needs to be quoted. And he said, I've been out 2 months. I feel like I'm as confident and competent as the missionaries going home after 24 months. And the reason I feel that way is for 2 months, I've had a daily customized tutorial from people who love me. Now, to me, that's an extraordinary, extraordinary statement. Just imagine if we could accelerate the development of every missionary in the mission field.
Yeah.
You know, that is just, to me, so incredibly meaningful. The impacts continued. They began to write back. Kristen, who was one of the other one out at that time, wrote back to a mother and said, the letter you wrote last week was so precious that when I went to teach this investigator, I taught her from your letter and she began to cry. She felt the Spirit and she's going to be baptized. Now, just think about that. Here's a mother pouring her heart out to her daughter, and it becomes a message of such power that someone's actually converted as the daughter shares those words. Now, all of a sudden, my wife is the Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
And Kristen is Timothy. And we're seeing and feeling these enormous impacts back and forth. Another thing happened, and that is we now had a written record of the sacred stories of our lives, including the people at home, that could last forever. Well, they came home, and a strange thing happened. I felt the need to take all of my letters and re-edit them and revise them. There was absolutely no reason. The kids were home. I did that, and a few weeks later, a phone rang, and the voice on the other end was Henry Eyring saying, could we talk to you? And a few weeks after that, a call from Thomas Monson saying, we'd like you to serve as a mission president. Now, that was very important, and that meant the story continued. Let me tell you the story from the other side of the coin now. In the mission field, we said to the missionaries, look, here's our very first question for you. Who is your most interested investigator? And they would say, oh, Sister Brown down the street. We'd say, no, that's the wrong answer. And they looked at us like we were crazy. We said, your most interested investigator lives in Bountiful or Tree Mountain or Singapore or London. And every day on preparation day, they run to the computer to read your letter. Your most interested investigator is your mom, your dad, your sister. They pore over your letters. Now, your job is to convert your most interested investigator, your mother, your dad, your sister. Oh, but my dad's a state president. That's right. Your job is to convert him, to invite him to come on to Christ. Your job's to teach your mother and father, and your job's to teach them from your core experience with God each week. And they say, well, what in the world is that? Well, here's the question. When in this week were you closest to Jesus Christ? What is that story? In every letter that you write should be centered on that story and not on the kangaroos or the trees or activities on preparation day. Your job is to convert your most interested investigators. And oh, by the way, we have a promise for you. If you do it, the sister who's inactive or Aunt Mary who left the church, even though they've left the church, they still care about you. And when your mother shares the letter with them, they read it intently. And when you share with them your core experience with the living God, you're bearing witness that God lives. And my promise to you as a mission president is that Aunt Mary will come back to the church and your sister will get reactivated. Now, it's interesting. We introduced a lot of new things to missionaries But the easiest introduction was this. They absolutely 100% bought into this because they loved the idea of converting their sister or bringing Aunt Mary back to the church. And they began to do it. And within weeks, the feedback started coming back. Aunt Mary did come back. The sister did come back to the church. The mother did something new in a Relief Society lesson. They were having impact at home. And that was profoundly important because now we could teach them to teach their investigators in Australia like they were teaching their parents and their sister. And they could speak with power and authority and become missionaries of great confidence and impact. That was a sacred, sacred experience for them, for us, and it caused the missionary letter process to continue. Now, that was a long-winded thing. Let me just stop because I'm sure you have questions.
No, I appreciate the story and the concept. I think it's so powerful, this idea of recognizing who your most important investigator is. And I'm just thinking about all those missionary moms out there who have a young man or woman in Europe or some area that, you know, baptisms don't seem to be rolling in. And this shift of this paradigm adjustment of really understanding who your most important investigator is kind of brings new purpose to a missionary and as he writes those letters.
It changes everything.
Yeah. And I love going back a little bit to the beginning of that story. I just love this concept of bringing purpose into that missionary experience, not just for the young missionary, but for the entire family. And I think especially in the culture of the church, it's, you know, this, you go on a mission, it's sort of your rite of passage. It's sort of your military school in Mormon form. And it's just what you do. And it's going to be good for you. It's going to be hard, but it'll be good for you. Right. But to step back and as a family come together and say, you know, this is a remarkable opportunity to connect as a family. And here's a plan of how we can do it.
Yeah, that's also a paradigm change because we typically look at it in a conventional way, like every other family looks at it, and that's very reactive. You go, you serve, we'll write you letters, but we don't imagine us playing a role of really becoming parents. Just think, you know, here's a chance for father and mother to become an extraordinary parent, more extraordinary than we ever were while they were growing up. And one of the reasons is there's now a learning window open. That child who's out facing the hardest challenges of their lives are open to be taught by the Spirit. They go to zone conference hungering to be taught. And if mom, dad, or sister is writing by revelation to my needs, I'm also hungry for that. It's a window parents never see that is so sacred, and it lasts 2 years, and it's an opportunity to have impact beyond anything you've ever thought about before.
Yeah, wow. You know, my mind goes to, you know, I've got a brother-in-law who's in Missouri on a mission, and a nephew who's in Bakersfield, California on a mission. And so every Monday, you know, we get two emails from these missionaries, and you know, sometimes, bless their hearts, I mean, I was 18, 19 once too, but sometimes it just, you're lucky to get these guys to squeeze out two paragraphs, and one's about a funny story about a dog and the other's about something they ate, right? So does it start long before they leave? How can a parent go about influencing their young missionary or a leader, a stake president, a bishop, to influence that missionary that when they do sit down to write, that this is not just, hey, tell us how your week went, but this is an opportunity to connect?
I'm going to say something first, and then my dad will probably jump in, because it's so interesting that you said that, because my experience is colored by my family experience. And we've had a lot of people that we've done like open houses with about this who have had that same concern. And so I decided to start writing to my nephew who just left on a mission, and not my nephew, sorry, he's my mom's nephew. So what would he be? Anyway,
a family member.
We'll leave it at that. So a family member, I started to write to him weekly, and my mom started to as well. And I have to say, after 6 months, I was feeling pretty discouraged about it because we were still getting that same letter from him that you just described. And so some things happened that started to complicate my life. And I'm sad to say I stopped writing for several months. Of course, my mom is diligent and she continued. And it's been interesting because I've still followed hers and the family members' letters. And he has now passed the year mark and he has started to change. And I can see a difference in the letters he's writing now. And so two things come to mind. One is that don't give up, because I think that it's something really new. And sometimes you'll see results right away. And if you're writing to them in a certain way, that you will get that response back and they'll start to understand and respond in kind. Sometimes it happens quickly. Sometimes it takes a year, like it has with this young man. And then the other thing I would say is I'm starting to feel like there needs to be preparation. And we heard back from our stake president, who bought several copies of the book unbeknownst to us and started handing them out to missionaries who were leaving. And he sent me an email recently that said, you know, I was giving them to the missionaries when I conducted the final interview before submitting their application, but there's so many things that they're doing in that short period of time to prepare that they didn't always have time to use it. And there's so many valuable insights for families where families need to be also preparing, that he now puts the book in the hands of the missionary families months before they even submit the application so that they have time to prepare. And I think it makes a lot of sense, because we had years of preparing because of my dad and just it being his brainchild, but we had that family home evening with everyone before they left too, and a conversation about it. And we had to really sort of prepare as a family and change our mindset and then dig into it. And I think just to throw it at missionaries right when they leave, or even, you know, not prepare the family as a unit, it doesn't set you up for success.
And everybody is not, virtually everyone is unready to do this. You know, you think about my wife, who is like 110% committed, and yet it was a terrifying thought to her. She had to discover that she had it in her. She was convinced she didn't. That father of that family member Shari's talking about, we talked to him about how to write, and he said, "You want me to write feelings?" And I referred him to Nephi's discussion with Laman and Lemuel about why they were having problems. You know, the language of the Lord is feelings. And here's the opportunity for me as a parent or as a missionary to write from my feelings. You know, the average mission president of the church pulls their hair out after a few months of having to read letters every week. I loved reading letters every week, because these missionaries, we call Preparation Day Revelation Day. As you write your letter to me, the mission president, and to your parents about your core experiences with the living God, you will be filled with revelation. And the letters were so profound that I was able to take the letters the missionaries wrote and feed back all the revelatory insights and best practices back into the mission. So then in zone conferences, we never had to talk about how-tos, because they had endless how-tos that they were feeding to each other because they were living by revelation. That's a very big difference than the typical letter that a mission president gets every week or a parent gets when they just whip something off. And it's the natural thing for them to do. It's a natural thing for the parent to do. So you have to make a conscious decision and clarify your purpose. Why is my child on a mission? And what does that allow me to do? What window and gift is that to me that I've never thought about before? And we've had some in these sessions we've had with folks around the church. We've had fathers. In fact, it's been shocking to me. The fathers have been even more responsive than the mothers, because for the first time, they can see a way to connect to their child emotionally and spiritually that's just never been available to them before. And it's been very humbling to listen to some of them.
And I love, you know, Shara's suggestion of being, and really this word is coming out throughout this discussion, is of you've really got to be intentional about it, right? These things don't just organically happen, but to put a plan together as a family, start long before, you know, they've even started the mission paper process and really go from there. You know, I know there's many mission presidents, actively serving mission presidents, that listen to this podcast. I get emails from them. And if not, you know, this may be for those missionary parents out there or stake presidents, bishops that are listening that could forward this on to a mission president. It would be, I think, helpful, because I think there's sort of a culture adjustment that needs to happen a little bit to, in order for this to happen. Because I remember, you know, and I've heard in various missions, you know, writing letters is a privilege. And if you were, you know, found writing a letter on a Wednesday, you know, during lunch. It was like, you might've been caught, you know, with a bag of cocaine or something. Like, how dare you even think of writing a letter outside of preparation day. Right. And so, but it sounds like a lot of these thoughts and things are going to be articulated during maybe personal study or companionship study that can then be transferred to a letter on that preparation day, or as you said, revelation day.
Yeah. They can keep notes on their planner. In fact, most of our missionaries did that. They kept, you know, one word notes of the high points of the day, even if it was a terrible day. And at the end of the week, they review those. But, you know, for bishops and stake presidents, there's so many opportunities here. You know, one of the biggest problems of today is missionaries coming home at a rapid rate. And, you know, that's something we need to deal with. And most of the ways we've dealt with it are fairly conventional, I think. What would happen if we built, even before they left and then after they left, this support system, recognizing that they're going to have, you know, when you said, you know, my first 6 months, I was homesick. Well, you were Laman and Lemuel. You know, what was the whole problem on the journey? I want to go back to Jerusalem. You know, I want to go back to my chariot and my cheerleaders and my football team at Jerusalem High School. Getting someone to come to the mission field means more than just their body coming, and it's a major challenge. Well, how could we help with that? So, you know, the second half of the book are actual letters that address each problem the missionary is likely to have in chronological order with this kind of work, that is, with stories of the real world combined with scripture, combined with Preach My Gospel, that you can look at that and get filled with ideas from your own life. If you read those letters, what they're going to do is bring to your mind your experience at 17, at 27, and 31, all of which are relevant that can go into your letter. But it also helps you to see deeply into those missionary needs, because, you know, the one you mentioned is very acceptable, homesickness. But there are a long list of others that we just don't talk about.
No, absolutely. Wow.
They're very present, and they can be addressed even though most people don't know how to address them. And who better than a loving father or mother? Now, let's imagine you're a bishop stake president and you're sending off a missionary that doesn't have a father or mother that are members of the church. Imagine going to that lonely widow in the ward, or that high priest that's by himself now, or the ward mission leader who loves everybody, and saying, you know, would the four or five of you become the mentor, the spiritual mentor and missionary mentor of this elder or sister, and love her and love him and write these kind of letters? And they're not just for them, they're for you. That opens up an incredibly powerful assignment. Imagine some person's a shut-in, has no calling in the church. And what a magnificent experience it could be for them to participate in this kind of process.
Wow, that's powerful.
All kinds of doors open up.
And I'm just going back to this idea of, you know, the role of that stake president or bishop. I know, you know, in that interview process, or that, you know, filling out the papers and getting ready to go, some of those interviews are heavy, right? Like, you know, a lot of morality talk, direct questions. And now with, you know, the church releasing these, I think is 16 or so questions that are very pointed and about, you know, some sensitive topics that obviously need to be asked. And so sometimes that missionary can sort of dread that interaction with that stake president or bishop. But what a wonderful opportunity, you know, like Shari mentioned, to not only get this book in the family's hands long before that process starts, but as you are interviewing that missionary, to take one appointment, say, you know what, for 30 minutes, we're going to talk about this wonderful opportunity you have to connect through letters, how to write a letter as a missionary, and what the most important investigator is while you're gone, right? To have that discussion about, you know, being intentional, setting those expectations to that preparing missionary.
Well, we have temple preparation class. We have missionary preparation class, but we don't have any mission preparation for parents.
Yeah.
Because why would we do that?
Mm.
Well, what if we did do it?
Yeah. There's nothing says we can't, right?
Yeah. Or combining, you know, putting the parents in that mission preparation class with Preach My Gospel.
Well, and honestly, this process can start much sooner. It doesn't even have to connect to a mission. It actually annoys one of my brothers that we say, this is your chance now to communicate with your children, right? Like, why not create the opportunity even at a younger age than before they go? how do you set that up? It doesn't have to be letters. It can be, you know, what if you start with your younger children and use the book to talk about core stories and spiritual connection and all of that, so that they're prepared by the time they go on their mission and they're used to those kinds of conversations and that kind of intimacy.
Yeah, you know, that's one thought, the inspiration that came to my mind. You know, I have a 5-year-old girl and a 2-year-old boy. He's almost 3. And man, yesterday I literally, we were in church. I took that 2-year-old out of sacrament meeting 6 times because he was just a pill that day. And, you know, it's those stories that if I could sit down and articulate some of those feelings and I have as a young parent and connect, you know, with the future young man he'll be, I think that would be powerful, you know. So sort of preparing and sitting down and going through this process doesn't, you know, we don't have to have a missionary to do that. And it's such a powerful process.
Well, if you think about come follow me, our interpretation of that is, you know, we need to start facilitating rather than just talking to people. When in fact, it's so much more than that. You know, the teacher is the Holy Ghost. That's a radical notion. The teacher is the person who stands in front of the room. What does it mean to teach and hold a discussion that creates Zion in real time, where people feel the Spirit so intensely, they're transformed, purified, and go into the week without spot, renewed, which is what the scriptures say the purpose of our meetings are. Well, what if family home evening were like that? Well, you say, wait a minute, let's talk about the real world. Well, how do I take that 2-year-old or 5-year-old and communicate with them intimately? I think of a moment when my wife, we were having dinner, we had a million 5-year-olds, it seemed like there was chaos always. And one day she just said, stop. And we all looked at her and she said, I'm going to bear my testimony. And in the middle of dinner, she bore her testimony and we were dead silence, except my son, Ryan, who said, wow. Now that was 30 years ago, but it was an unforgettable moment at a different level of communication. I think you can read through the letters in the back of this book and think about your 5-year-old. You know, what if you're talking to your 5-year-old about that 6 months and that deep loneliness that you felt, and you're actually living it with them, and then say, when have you felt lonely? I believe 5-year-olds start talking like a 25-year-old.
Yeah, so true.
Communication can go to a new level. As a stake Sunday school president, I have endless conversations with people who make the assumptions of what cannot be. It's too bad you can't get teenagers to talk.
Yeah.
That's an absolutely false assumption.
Right, absolutely.
Even though it's based on experience. And you can have the most intimate, powerful spiritual experiences with those teenagers if you're implementing the principles of come follow me. Most people, well, let me just say that.
Yes, a lot of banter.
Yeah, I get too worked up about this.
I'm with you. I'm with you. So I don't think people blame you.
Sorry.
And I want to take a moment just to step back and maybe point out a leadership angle that a lot of people aren't seeing. You know, as I mentioned before on the podcast, one of my great mentors told me as a young leader that he said, never let a priesthood meeting turn into another Sunday school class. And, you know, that third hour can just sort of be, okay, any announcements, and then we'll hand the football off to who's got the lesson and we'll all sit and talk about that. But I think a lot of these principles can apply to a leadership experience. You know, for example, a Relief Society president, and maybe Shari, you could speak to this, but really, you know, taking the time to articulate throughout the week some inspirations that are coming, and not that you need to like write a letter, right, in letter form. That's obviously more of the missionary experience, but putting thoughts down of inspiration of thoughts and, you know, going back to the core stories that you mentioned in the book and, you know, taking the first 10 minutes and just sort of standing in front of the group that you lead, that you've been set apart, and say, you know, these are some things on my mind and this is how I've developed as an individual, right? And I want to share them with you. And just like that mother moment of just saying stop and sharing the testimony. That testimony doesn't have to sound like the same cliches maybe we hear on Fast and Testimony Meeting, but really taking an opportunity to, as a leader, articulating inspirations that are coming and then sharing that to the quorum or the group that you lead. Is that, Shari, have you seen any of these principles being applied in your experience as a Relief Society president?
Oh, I think it's a great idea. And it's something I've been toying with recently. I'd sent out a couple, but it's funny you say, because I just recently thought I want to start regularly sending out a letter to the Relief Society sisters, because we have, you know, newsletters and Facebook pages and all kinds of things. But I decided I wanted to start regularly sending them a letter that is in the style of this, that does share like our spiritual experiences, whether it's my personal ones, that if there's some sort of inspiration or something that happened in the class that week in Relief Society or in sacrament meeting or whatever, but something that might be more spirit led that they would get in their inbox each week and that would lead them to maybe turn their thoughts to their own personal experiences as well. And the other thing that I try to do, it's sort of at the opposite time that you were suggesting, but during the lesson, if I'm the one conducting, I try to note when I feel the spirit during that lesson so that at the end of the lesson, I always share a spiritual connection that was made during that lesson and to echo with testimony so that we end on that note. So I don't know. I think that's along the lines of what you were suggesting.
But. Yeah,
I think
absolutely.
The thing that builds on that is, how do you convert an investigator as a missionary? Even preach my gospel sometimes assumes it's a passive process where they go home and pray about it. I used to teach missionaries that I'd like you to look these people in the eye and convert them in real time. The Holy Ghost does the work, but your job is to create sacred space. We ought to be creating, well, let me say this, when we create sacred space, a place where people can talk like this, learning accelerates because the Holy Ghost does become the teacher and transformations occur. In Sunday school class, Relief Society priesthood, every lesson should be a sacred space where the Holy Ghost is the teacher and the outcome is conversion. Now, I believe that so strongly, I take it into Fortune 100 companies and I try to teach folks as leaders how to create sacred space. The interesting thing is that it works. And we can take God to church, we can take God to work. But those are non-conventional ideas. We don't aspire to those things because we can't imagine them.
Wow. I'm just making another note here of another interview to have with Bob Quinn is creating sacred space. This is good. You're going to get sick of me, Bob, I'm afraid. I'm going to hound you. So, well, there's so much to talk about. And obviously, we want people to go out and check the book and or check out the book and read it and really benefit from it. And like you said, that example, Shari, that of your stake president who's literally buying multiple copies and getting these in the hands of parents and future missionaries and talking about this. What would you say, you know, we didn't get into too many of the tactics and strategies that you talk about in the book as far as how this actually unfolds. And I don't mean to leave people hanging, but at the same time I do because I want them to go check out the book. But just in closing, what would you say to if someone who maybe doesn't get around to the book or just wants to get started right away, what are some key points that they can start on to actually start having this connection through letter with their missionary?
I hope this is okay. I wanted to share one more story about connection and maybe
please
that'll
do.
Link into your question. It happened, we did several open houses. I think I mentioned that earlier with people who were interested in the book. And at one of them was a really dear friend of ours. And she was recently going through a divorce and was feeling a lot of pain around that. And her son was also serving a mission at the time. She hadn't told him what was happening yet or shared too much of what was going on. And she read the book. And then she told us that she had decided to make herself vulnerable. And for some reason, this is really hard for parents to do, right? To like put themselves in what feels like the same level as their children by sharing their own vulnerabilities. And so she said that she had written a letter to him and shared some of the depression that she was feeling, not what was happening with the divorce at this point, but just like depression and how she was dealing with it and some inspiration she had gotten around like that depression. And she said that she got an email back from him the next week and it was the best one she'd ever gotten. He said, "Mom, thank you so much for that email. I felt like so connected to you when I read that. And I was actually going through that same thing last week. I was feeling so much depression around this or that, whatever it was. And I used one of your suggestions and it was helpful. And here's some suggestions that I have that I tried. Maybe they could help you." And she talked about how meaningful it was to get that letter from him and that she did try some of his suggestions. And one of the things that we didn't talk about when we talked about that hunger for connection is the fact that it does put us all on as equals, right? We start to share and we should start to connect because we are on the same level and we're allowing ourselves to be vulnerable and intimate with each other. And I think that's a really important point and one that was one of those sort of instant success stories from the letters. Sometimes, as I said, they take a little longer.
But. And a point that relates to that is that so many parents, particularly mothers, feel like their job is to reduce the stress that their missionaries experience in a very hard, challenging situation, when in fact, the exact opposite is what we ought to be doing as parents. Instead of reducing the stress by writing funny things or telling stories about what the high school team did this week, what we ought to be doing is providing the strength and support to our kids that they can face the challenges. So we don't reduce the stress, we increase their capacity. When we do that, we become transformational.
You know, I think that hits the nail on the head. You know, Shaori, as far as what you said with, you know, I think the first place to start is to open yourself up and be vulnerable through written letter, right?
Right.
And that's exactly what that mother did. And that's where the connection happened, because it's so easy to stay, you know, like you said, Bob, on the superficial level of like, okay, here's a laundry list of things that are happening, right? And I appreciate it. My mom was so good at writing, you know, very faithful every week. And she would get into some of those. Okay, this is what happened on Sunday. So-and-so came over. We had dinner, yada, yada. And I appreciated that. But at the same time, realize that you need to take a moment not to just be, not just to explain that, you know, the as if it's a news feed, but also get vulnerable and talk about your feelings. Like you mentioned, Bob, your son had a problem with that. But to just be vulnerable and open and connect through that letter.
Here's some real quick tactics that I think anybody could use starting tomorrow. Number one, take the letter from last week or the email and read it in prayer. What does my son need? And the Lord will probably help you look between the lines and turn it upside down, and impressions will come. Write those impressions down. My son seems to need this, this, and this. Step two, what was my core experience with the living God this week? In sacrament yesterday, when Brother Jones talked and he uttered this sentence, I felt the Spirit. Maybe that was my core experience. Maybe I gave a priesthood blessing. Maybe I went to Relief Society and I served somebody and it melted my heart. But I felt the power of God. Write down that core story, even if it's one paragraph. Ask yourself, how does my experience connect to the need I've identified that my son or daughter seems to have? Then ask yourself, what scripture seems to come into play here? Write that scripture down. Then write a very short first draft of that letter. Put it aside. Don't mail it. The next morning in scripture study, read the letter again and make some edits and changes. Add some things. Subtract some things. Do it again on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. At the end of the week, the letter on Friday will not look much at all like the letter on Monday, but it will be 10 times more powerful. And then send it to your child with love. And those are pretty basic steps that I think anybody could follow.
A big thank you to Robert Quinn and Shaori Quinn Dewey for taking the time to talk about their experience. I found this interview so motivating. You know, obviously my oldest is five and we have a few years before I personally sent a missionary off. But I think about my nephew and my brother-in-law and other missionaries in my extended family that are serving. And, you know, just in general, how motivating it is to really sit down with purpose and ask myself some spiritual questions and write down my thoughts and feelings about how I'm developing as a leader and as a father. And I hope to put this into practice sooner than later. And I know it'll benefit generations to come as you and I do this and send these good thought-provoking letters to missionaries that hopefully you'll start to see thought-provoking letters in return. Definitely go over to the show notes of this episode. You'll find links to this book and the resources that Robert and Shaori have put together. But this is a great gift for the holiday season. You know, we're definitely in the thick of shopping and thinking of ideas of to give to leaders in your life, and this would definitely be a book to order and put under the tree. And again, be sure to head on over to leadinglds.org and check out the 1-hour pregnancy meeting. Just put your email in there. We'll send you a link to that video, which will guide you through how to use a system called Asana to really streamline the meetings that you have in your life so that you're not sitting in these meetings forever. It'll definitely be worth it and save you a lot of time. I can't thank you enough for all the contributions I see coming in. We can't do this without you. If you have yet to become a core leader with Leading LDS, go to leadinglds.org and hit the donate button as well. And there you can get additional access to resources that we've been creating for the core leader team. And we want to trade value for value. And we can't do this without your contributions. Go to leadinglds.org and become a core leader by hitting the donate button. Hey, and don't forget to go to leadinglds.org and check out the Giving Tuesday campaign. It's coming up on November 28th, where we go across the world, visit every time zone, and talk with lay leaders and learn about how they lead in a different country. So go to leadinglds.org and check it out. Until next time, be a leader and not a calling.
It came as a result of the position of leadership which was imposed upon us by the God of heaven, who brought forth a restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the declaration was made concerning the only true and living church upon the face of the earth, we were immediately put in a position of loneliness. The loneliness of leadership, from which we cannot shrink nor run away, and to which we must face up with boldness and courage and ability.